Okay, Bible and Daily Lifers, we are in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. We're going through the Bible, one chapter a day, the New Testament, one chapter a day, and we are up into Mark, chapter 3. And let's just get into it. Verse 1, chapter 3. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Now, another time, because he starts with this another time coming in to chapter 3. But chapter 2 has an occasion where the disciples are being criticized by the religious leaders for doing work, quote unquote, work on the Sabbath day. So big Sabbath issue there, because the Sabbath was very important to them. And the Sabbath was supposed to be a gift to humanity, that they were supposed to have a day off. They were supposed to have a day where they just thought about the Lord and thought about their family and enjoyed themselves and lay down and bask in the sun and look at the clouds and play games and do whatever it is that you do. And they've turned it into a difficulty. They've made it impossible for people to enjoy the Sabbath. So here we are again on the Sabbath. And Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is going to be another time on the Sabbath in the synagogue. So another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse him. So now there's people in the synagogue who are probably just there. There are people that are there because Jesus is there, and there's people that are there because they want to accuse Jesus. That's their whole purpose of being there, is to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, because they probably had some sense that maybe he was going to heal on the Sabbath. And they're waiting to see if he will actually do it. So Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." So this isn't going to be done in a secret place. Jesus is going to do this publicly. He's going to do this in the view of everyone. Have the man stand up. And while the man is standing up, Jesus asks those who are seeking to accuse him, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" Which one can you do on the Sabbath? Which one do you guys say is legal? Now, legal, not so much the way that, you know, we might think of legal, but legal in terms of their religious laws, their religious rules, their religious rituals. And they remain silent. Well, Jesus likes to ask questions and he likes to get answers, and they're not giving an answer. They're remaining silent here. And he looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Now, the Herodians, little bit of a mystery who they are, but it seems that they're associated with the name Herod, right? So the Herodians, those who are associated with Herod, Herod is the ruler over the land, pressing the Jewish people. The Jewish people don't like having Herod over them. And the Pharisees are now going to buddy up. They're going to find themselves in bed with the Herodians, the very enemies of the people, the very ones that they have had a hard time with. It's amazing when you find an enemy, and they have now found a common enemy in Jesus, how your enemies become the one that's fighting your new enemy. So just craziness here, but this happens with people and it's happening with them. They are now doing everything that they can do, the religious leaders, to get rid of Jesus, and they're buddying up with these Herodians. So verse 7, and there's a contrast here. You're going to have the Herodians who are against Jesus, and now you're going to have the crowds that follow Jesus. So verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake. You find him around the lake a lot. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. And a large crowd from Galilee followed. So the religious leaders, small group of people coming against him, the crowds, large groups of people following. When they heard about all that he was doing, like what? What were they hearing that he was doing? Like that he healed the man with the shriveled hand in the synagogue. So while one group of people is turning against Jesus and criticizing and accusing, the other group is with those same actions, those same things that he's doing, the kingdom of God manifest among us, you know, bringing healing, bringing salvation, bringing all of these things. They're hearing about them and they're following him because of those things. And so these will clash. These are going to clash. The clash is just starting. When they heard about all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. So they're coming from everywhere. And it seems like some of these people that would be coming are maybe not so tight into the religious synagogue, Pharisee, Sadducee communities. People are starting to follow him from all over because they're hearing about what he's doing. And because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. So he's going to go out into the boat. He's going to use the water as a place where he has his platform and use that particular situation there, probably with slope, and Jesus is in the boat. He's going to use that to create the acoustics that he needs so everyone can heal him. And so because of the crowd, he got the boat ready to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down and they cried out to him. So even the demons knew who Jesus was, but for some reason, the religious authorities, they can't seem to figure out who Jesus is, but the demons know exactly who he is. Why? Because they know what's going on in the spiritual realm. They know what's going on in the invisible world. And they said, "You are the Son of God." Well, the Pharisees wouldn't say that he was the Son of God. In fact, they're trying to kill him because they're saying that he's saying such things. But he gave them strict orders to not tell others about him. You see, Jesus is not going on some big publicity tour. And in fact, he is going to go to all of the towns and villages. He wants to go to as many as he can, and he sends his disciples ahead to do the same thing and sort of duplicate his ministry. But he's not on some big publicity campaign. He tells them, you know, don't do it. For most of these people, he's telling them, just go home. Go back home and tell them what the Lord has done for you. Verse 13. So Jesus went up onto a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. So he's going to put together his little group. He's going to put together those that are known as apostles. And he appointed 12. Jesus chose them and appointed them, gave them a commission, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, there's two things going on there. One, that they might be with him, and two, that they might go out and preach. I think the order is important. The first thing that they were supposed to do is be with him. They were going to be with him. The second thing is they were going to go out and preach, or going to go out and have some duties that they were supposed to do for Jesus. But the most important thing is that we are with him, that we have friendship, we have fellowship, we have communion, we spend time with Jesus. And so he called them to be with him, and then he sends them to a task. And I think that's always, the pattern. He will call us to himself to know him and then send us out to a task. So before we're a servant, or the one that serves at the soup kitchen, or the one that shares the gospel with my friends at work, or before I'm the nursery worker or the Sunday school teacher or whatever those things are, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know him. I spend time with him. I fellowship with him. I love him. And then second to that is what I do for him, right? So I think this is important. Because religion puts the work before the relationship. And he sent them out to preach, and he gave them authority to drive out demons. Here's the 12 he appointed. Here's their names: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, to whom he gave the name Barjonas, which means sons of thunder. So again, this is family, brothers. It's happening on a grassroots level, happening around the Sea of Galilee in just ordinary towns with ordinary people coming to Christ. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So ordinary people, ordinary towns, this is what Jesus has always done and what he's always doing and what he continues to do. Then Jesus, verse 20, Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered. so that he and his disciples were not able to even eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him because they said, he's out of his mind. And the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of demons, he drives out demons. And so Jesus called them over to him and he said, listen, he speaks in a parable. Listen, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand, and his end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. He can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all of their sins, every slander they utter, but whoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of an eternal sin. Now, two things going on here. Jesus has family. He has brothers and sisters. And his brothers and sisters don't yet get that he is the Messiah. Well, what's going to happen, you go back there to verse 20. They said, you know, he's out of his mind. Like, we need to bring him home. Like, what's he doing? He's telling everybody he's the Son of God. The amazing thing is that his family will become his disciples. His mother will become his disciple. Absolutely fascinating. And then the Pharisees, you see, they're accusing him of being demonic. And Jesus said, it's crazy that you're saying that it's the power of the devil that's bringing down the devil's kingdom. It's insanity. You guys are just reaching now. You're going to the place of absurdity. And a house divided cannot stand. Now, Abraham Lincoln quoted that as well, you know, right around during the Civil War era. And so, you know, we need to be careful on a micro level and on a macro level about a house divided cannot stand. You know, unity is very, very, very important. And in verse 3, it says, he said this because they were saying he had an impure spirit. You see, people get upset about this, that maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. What's the unpardonable sin? What's the sin that never, ever can be forgiven? The sin that cannot be forgiven is the constant rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And these guys are starting to approach that place where they're so bad that they're saying that the work of Jesus is demonic, that Jesus himself has a demon, that Jesus himself is one of the minions of Satan, is what he's saying. You know, he's got a demon and he does this by, and Jesus, you need to be careful because you're getting to the place where your heart is getting so hard, you're rejecting Jesus. The only sin you're not forgiven for is rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you can tell maybe you're getting close to that by your actions and by the things you're saying and the things that you're doing. So at verse 31, it says, Jesus' mothers and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone to call him in, and there was a crowd sitting around him. Jesus is sitting in a circle, and they said, your mothers and brothers are looking for you outside. And Jesus said, who's my mother and who's my brothers? Now his brothers and mother must have said, what? You know who we are. Well, he looked at those seated in the circle, and he said, here's my mother and here's my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus was creating not only the kingdom of God, not only a new thing, but he was creating a new family. And all of these people would be members of his family. I love the fact I grew up in a house with three sisters and no brothers. And now I have all kinds of brothers. I love that Jesus did that. I love that Jesus gave me brothers. I have lots of mothers. I have ladies that definitely take care of me like a mom. I have fathers, you know, people who speak into my life and people who care about me and people who help me grow, help me develop. You know, I'm in this new family that Jesus has put together. Who's his mother, brother, sister? You're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, you're my father. I love being part of the family of God. So we'll move on with Mark. Hey, bless you guys. Bible and Daily Life, find us on Spotify, find us on iTunes, find us on BibleandDailyLife.com, find us on Facebook, find us all over the place. Any place you listen to podcasts, you should be able to find us.